Well, this morning we come and we're at the end of an awesome series that we've been enjoying. I hope I've enjoyed. I hope you have. This Acts Awakenings. Have you enjoyed this series? This is the, well, a few have. Come on, let's do a little bit better. Have you enjoyed it? Actually, this is the 12th and final message in this series, and it's a special message, and we had to have a special person to come and bring this particular message to you. And without any further ado, I wanted you to welcome Dwayne Cresswell as he brings the message to us this morning. Dwayne, God bless you, brother. Preach.
Hello again. So this morning, I want to talk to you from the story that is in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 16 through 40. We're not going to read all of that. You can read all that. But I'm going to tell you the story, and because I think there's something great for us to see here. And the all of these message titles have in the Acts Awakening series have been awakened to something. And this one is awakened to praise. And so hopefully the Lord will speak to your heart and you'll hear his word and it will inspire you in this regard. So I'll tell you the story. And I have notes and I'm going to stick to them. So I'm not reading this because somebody else wrote it for me. I'm reading it so I'll stay on track, okay? So if I'm not looking at you, every once in a while I'll look to make sure you're still there. But other than that, so here we go. The story starts out with a slave girl who was a fortune teller. And she brought a whole lot of profit to her owners. And this slave girl, fortune teller, followed around Paul and Silas. And while she was following them around, she was saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They announce to you the way of salvation." That doesn't sound so bad, but Paul discerned in his spirit that this was an evil spirit in the girl, and he got tired of this. And so he turned around and he said, not to the girl, but to the evil spirit in her, "I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out immediately, and she was free from that spirit. Earlier in this series, we heard about one of the Acts Awakenings is to the movements of God. And that also, there's a sermon that followed that, that was when God moves, the enemy raises up opposition to that move. Y'all remember that? Okay. And it's truth in throughout the Bible. So this would be categorized as a move of God because here's a girl who was bound by an evil spirit. She encountered a man of God who was full of the Holy Spirit and understood the authority that God had given him. And he cast that evil spirit out of her and she was free. The kingdom of God gained ground that day. Would you agree? Okay. Well, then this girl was owned by some men who made a great fortune off of her. And they got pretty upset with Paul and Silas because they had basically had stopped this means of income. So these men who had formerly owned this girl, who had no use for her anymore, seized Paul and Silas. And they dragged them before the authorities into a public forum. And while they were there, these men accused Paul and Silas of creating confusion and breaking the law. And then there were crowds gathered around, and the crowds joined in this attack on Paul and Silas. So there's this loud clamor of voices against them. And then it says that the authorities tore Paul and Silas' clothes off of them and commanded that they be beaten with rods. The rods were bamboo, basically. And the interesting thing is that it doesn't say they told them to beat them with a rod. A rod of bamboo, it would sting and it would bring a certain level of pain, but they used rods, several bound together, because when they were bound together, the intent of those rods was to inflict severe pain. to damage and destroy tissue and muscle. It was intended to send a message. And it also says that they gave them many blows. So it wasn't just one lick, it was many. I don't know what number, but that sounds like it could hurt. Then, after they beat them, they were put into the prison, and the jailer who was in charge of them, they told him, make sure these guys don't escape. And so he put them into what one translation calls maximum security. Another translation refers to it as the dungeon. So apparently in these prisons, there was sort of an inner prison where the worst of the worst went. And he didn't want them to escape, and so he put them there. And then they fastened their feet in stocks. Now, interestingly about that, it's not just ankle irons that were fastened to them. But there was according to historians who know this kind of stuff, there was a piece of wood that was put between their ankles to hold their legs at an uncomfortable distance apart. So not only have they had their clothes stripped off of them, they've been accused, they've been beaten, they've been put in the dungeon, but now, and they've been put in leg irons, but now they're just, they can't even begin to get any sense of comfort at all because this board just keeps their legs in an awkward place. So it's a pretty bad situation, and this could be categorized as the opposition, would you agree? I believe that the enemy wanted Paul and Silas to pay for what they had done. He had had his hand in this girl's life, manipulating her through an evil spirit, but Paul, through the authority of Jesus Christ, cast that out of her, and she was free. The enemy wanted them to pay. It would be safe to say that the enemy wanted this to be so severe that Paul and Silas wouldn't think of doing it again. First Peter 5:8-9 says to us from the New Living Translation, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. The devil is after us. Do you know that? Okay. It shouldn't necessarily make you afraid, but it is a truth. He is real. This is what the enemy wants to do to us. He wants to stop us by any means possible. He wants to stop us from living our lives for Jesus, growing in our faith. He wants to stop us from sharing our faith. He wants to stop us from operating in the authority that God has given us in His Word by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. If you don't realize that that's what the devil wants to do to you, let me just tell you that that's the truth this morning. That's his mission. I want to draw some thoughts from that part of the story that tell us what the enemy's tactic is against us and see if any of these ring true with you. So first there were these accusations that came, and there was this growing crowd and this clamor of voices against Paul and Silas. And to me, that exposes the enemy's tactic of intimidation. We have an enemy that speaks. Anybody ever heard him? Okay. Why do you say he speaks? Well, if we can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, where we first see him in Scripture, in the form of the serpent. And what did the serpent do? The serpent talked to Eve. He talked. He's been talking ever since. Sometimes he uses the voices of other people. But he's been talking ever since. And he'll tell you all kinds of things to discourage you, to intimidate you. Whatever, You know, I don't think it's this kind of thing where you got the good angel on this side and the bad angel on this side, but I do believe that the enemy is constantly trying to speak to us and to tell us any amount of half-truth that he can get us to buy into. And sometimes just some out-and-out lies, but our enemy speaks. So he uses intimidation by the things that he would say to us. Then it says that their clothes were torn off of them. To me, this represents the enemy's tactic of humiliation. He would love for us to be in situations where we may try to share our faith with a worker, with a coworker, or with a neighbor, and something happens and they make fun or they scoff at it, and we feel embarrassed by that. Somebody finds out that we believe in Jesus and they don't, and so we get a really hard time about that. Just the enemy will try to intimidate us. And he will try to humiliate us, to make us feel like this Jesus thing or this Christian thing is just going to make you look foolish. Another thing is, the next thing was that they were beaten with rods. To me, this brings out the enemy's tactic of severe pain, wounding, and damage. I don't know. Do I have help? Oh, I got help. Now, Samuel has rods. I don't know how long the rods were that were used on Paul and Silas, but and this is a metal pot. This is not flesh and blood. This is not tissue. This is not muscle. This is not bone. So in a minute, when Samuel hits that pot, that bamboo is going to shatter a little bit. But first, I want him just one time to lay one solid blow on the pot. I don't know how hard they hit Paul and Silas, but that could hurt. But the scripture says that they laid many blows on them. Now, again, this started to splinter because that pot doesn't give. But imagine if that was coming against your flesh, your skin, your muscle, your bones. That would do some damage, right? And just trying to make a point here about the enemy. He may not use bamboo on you, but he does want to employ this tactic. He wants you to experience severe pain, wounding, and damage. John 10:10, the first part of it says, "The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy." Steal means to take something that doesn't belong to you. He would like to take things from you. Kill means to slaughter. There's nothing nice about that. And then destroy. Here's what destroy means. Listen to these words of definition. Destroy means to put out of the way entirely. To abolish. To put an end to. To ruin. To render useless. The thief comes to put you out of the way entirely. To abolish you. To put an end to you. To ruin you. To render you useless. Useless. His tactic of severe pain, wounding, and damage. Well, and it says they gave them many blows. That to me reveals the tactic of the enemy of no mercy. Our enemy is not merciful. Our God is full of mercy. Our enemy has none. He doesn't care that the weight he's piling on you is extreme. He doesn't care that you're down. He will hit you anyway. There are no rules to his game other than steal, kill, destroy. There's another tactic. When they were thrown into the dungeon, to me this represents the tactic of the enemy trying to destroy our hope. He would love for you to lose hope. Because if you lose hope, you won't continue to reach out. As long as there's hope, you'll continue to try to move forward. But if he can destroy your hope and make you think that it's impossible, that nothing is going to change, that's what he wants to do. And then, finally, they put their feet in stocks. And to me, that represents the enemy's tactic of destroying your faith in God. He wants you to be so lost and so buried and so in the middle and buried in the situation that not only is your hope gone, but he wants to drive you to the point that you say, you know what, I don't even think there's a God. That's what he wants to do. We know the outcome of the story because we've already read it. It's already occurred. It's something that was in the past. But remember that Paul and Silas did not know the outcome. The story does change, as we know. But they were in this dungeon, having been beaten, having had their clothes stripped from them, having been falsely accused, having been fastened in leg irons and put in the dungeon. That's where they were. They were not out of it yet. They were living in that moment, the unresolved moment. Here's what I want you to do, if you will. This may not apply to some of you presently, and if it doesn't, then you should thank the Lord. But if it does apply to you, I want you to think about this. Maybe you are in a situation where you feel like that these tactics from the enemy have been employed on you. He has sought to intimidate you, to humiliate you. You are presently in a situation where either physically or emotionally, he is bringing severe pain and wounding. Maybe in relationships, he's brought great damage. Maybe you feel like he's showing you no mercy. He's not letting up. Maybe you feel like that your hope is dwindling. Maybe you even feel like your faith may be losing hope. I want you to hold on to that situation because there's the rest of the story. But see, if I can't step into Paul and Silas' shoes, this just becomes a story that, oh well. But I believe all of us at some point in time wind up not necessarily in jail, but we wind up having been the subject of those tactics of the enemy. Anybody here? Well, as the story goes on, thank the Lord, about midnight, it says, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Here's what they did not do, but could have done. Because remember, they were in prison not because they did wrong, but because they did right. They did not take a victim mentality. They didn't whine and complain. They didn't rehearse the wrongs done to them. They didn't rehearse their ailments. They didn't focus on their terrible plight. They didn't focus on the ones who did this to them. They could have done any of those things. I think we all have probably responded in that way to situations that have been difficult in our lives. But this is what they did do. The Bible says that they prayed and they sang hymns of praise to God. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what they prayed. So that must not be the issue. It's just that they prayed. And so the lesson for us is prayer is never out of season. Say that with me. Prayer is never out of season. Now it also says to us that they sang hymns of praise to God. Well, interestingly, singing is in the Bible a lot. Singing is referenced in Scripture over 400 times. Now, if something is in the Bible that many times, it could have a degree of significance. Would you agree? Okay, so just a couple of scriptures. I'm going to skip some of these for the sake of time. So here's one. Psalm 47:6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. That's one verse, four times. I think there's something about singing. How about, let's go to Psalm 66:2. Sing forth the honor and glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. How about Psalm 92:1? It is a good and delightful thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It's a good thing. Singing has always been a characteristic of God's people. Think about Moses and the children of Israel. They cross the Red Sea on dry ground, and then Pharaoh's army comes chasing them. God closes up the Red Sea and drowns them. And on the other side, Moses begins to sing a song. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider is thrown into the sea. And there's more to the song, but that's the gist of it. Something great. God had just demonstrated his hand in a powerful way. And so they broke out in praise. But singing was a part of what happened in that situation. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. Encourage us in the valuable use of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in encouraging and teaching one another. We're supposed to use them. We know, because we've heard several references to it recently, that God sings. Zephaniah 3:17, the first part of it says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. And the last part of it says, he will joy over thee with singing. Joy means to spin around, to rejoice, to go in a circle, to leap for joy. Over thee with singing means shouting for joy, gladness and proclamation. God is not whimpering out little things about us. He's spinning around wildly with joy about you. I know. We go, what? But it's in the Bible. Now, the enemy wants us to never get that picture. He wants us to feel like, yeah, but there's all these ways I've disappointed God and all these ways that I've failed God. Do you think that God doesn't know those things? He does. He knows everything. But yet, over you, over his children, weak and failing, making progress, whatever state we're in, if we belong to him, he is rejoicing over us wildly. Maybe we should be like God. Okay, Jesus sings. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12 says, Jesus, speaking to God, says this, I, Jesus, will declare your name, God's name, to my brethren, and I'll add, and sistren. In the midst of the worshiping congregation, I will sing hymns of praise to you. When we worship as a congregation, the Bible says Jesus is standing in our midst, singing praise to God the Father. Wow, there it is. Singing is a part of God's design to help us. Here's what I mean by that. Singing and other artistic expressions cause us to retain information at a much higher level because it uses a part of our brain that other things don't. Let me help prove my point here. All right, I'm going to begin to sing a song. And as soon as you catch on to the song, sing it with me, okay? Ready? We'll sing it to the end. A, B, C, D. Now I know my ABC. Next time, won't you sing with me? Now that last part, sometimes there's different variations of that. So let me ask you a question. You all sing that song every day, right? You don't? Okay. Okay. Here's a question. How many of you, by a show of hands, how many of you learned this song probably 20 years ago? Okay. How many of you learned this song probably 30 years ago? How about 40 years ago? Can I see 50? Can I see 60? Look at this. Okay, so some of you have known this song for ages. Can you tell me when you were... Those of you who learned it 60 years ago, 50 years ago, can you tell me the thing that you learned in math class or science class or any of those kind of things? You may remember that 1 plus 1 is 2, hopefully. But there may be things that have long been forgotten, but this song, instant recall. I just had to get you started, and you all knew it. Why? Because that's how God designed us, that when we learn something by the use of singing, it gets registered in our brain in a different way. Well, what is all that about? Well, how about when we sing? What about the stuff that we sing now? What about the things that you and I may listen to? We're outside of here. What if, and I'm not picking on anybody, and I'm not picking on any particular genre of music. I just want to, I don't want to go there yet. Let me tell you this little story. So to help illustrate this point also, several years ago, Jody's mom had a stroke. It was pretty severe. She couldn't speak at all, couldn't communicate in any way. She could blink her eyes and that kind of thing, but there was no communication. So we're in the hospital room, and she can't communicate. Jody sits down on the side of her bed and starts to sing some hymns that Jody's mom had learned as a child. She can't communicate, can't say a word. She begins to sing every word of the song, and she sings the alto part. The song ends. Jody asks her mom a question. She's unable to respond. I'm telling you, it's not coincidental that that's how God designed this body to work. And he told us over 400 times in Scripture to sing. But it matters what I sing. Okay, here's where I'm going to meddle just a little bit, and then I'll get right out of it, okay? If what I'm listening to and what I sing when I'm in my truck all by myself, I don't have a truck, but if I did, because this fits this part, okay? Because folks, you know, I'm listening to country music. Oh, you had to go there. But if that's what it's mostly about what I lost, right? But what if I'm riding in my hoopty and I'm listening to some R&B? Now you done really gone to meddling now. Well, some of that's about, dropped her off so I could be with you. I don't know. But there's just stuff out there, you know, because there's people writing these songs that ain't holy. And they're not about being righteous. And they're not about honoring Jesus. But they're writing songs and they're playing on the radio. And I listen to that. And here's what happens. When I sing those songs over and over, the principle still works. That message gets in my mind. And so at some point, there's going to be recall. And it may inform my decisions. That's when it could get real bad, but that's why it matters what we sing. So look, we are extremely careful here about the songs that we choose for us to sing as a congregation, because I heard a phrase a long time ago that made a lot of sense to me. As a worship ministry, we are putting words in your mouth. Because when we sing congregationally, you're going to sing the songs we selected. And if we're selecting things that aren't biblically solid and don't point you to Jesus and talk about the greatness of God and encourage your faith, then what in the world are we doing? But we do that. We're very intentional about that. Okay. All right. So the Bible tells us about Paul and Silas that they sang hymns. They didn't have, our hymn book that some of us grew up with. That's not what they had. Hymns implies that their songs were based on liturgy. And their liturgy was informed by and filled with Scripture. Very possibly the Psalms. They did not sing this song. Some of you will know this. Some of you won't. If you don't know it, you were cheated in your childhood. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Oh, gloom, despair,
an agony on me. Oh. Any of y'all know that? Okay. No. Now, okay, thinking about what they went through, they probably could have sung that song, but that's not what they sang. They had no hymn book in their cell. These had to be songs that were stored up in their hearts and minds and memory through having sung them many times. They had no words to look at. These were not just any old songs, because they were singing scripture. They were singing undying, eternally lasting, God-breathed truths. Truths from God's word are more than nice rhyming lyrics. These truths have the full force and all that God is behind them. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Everything that I see and everything that I'm going through will pass away, but the words that God has spoken will never pass away. They are eternal." This is why it's really important for us to engage in singing when we come together for congregational worship. We are selective about the words that we put in your mouths. We put words there that are going to point you to Jesus, that are going to point you to faith, that are going to talk about the delivering power of God, that are going to talk about the help of God, the strength of God, the greatness of God. And those are the things that we all need in our spirits and in the front of our minds. So that's why I don't know who sings here and who doesn't. And this part is not about your ability to sing on pitch. This is just about you going through that exercise, because whether you can sing on pitch or not, if you are attempting to sing, it still functions on that same part of the brain, and you're going to retain it. And you need to retain, I need to retain truths about God, so that when the enemy comes, I have something to draw from, not the latest country song that is not going to point me to God. Okay, I'm done with meddling, but I'm going on. So if we try to imagine how Paul and Silas might have felt physically, psychologically, emotionally, the enemy would have loved for them to have wallowed in self-pity and focused on their own pain and misery. It could have been overwhelming. But in spite of all that, they chose to sing songs about God. This is really important. The enemy doesn't want you to praise God ever, but especially not when he's trying to beat you down. While praise may sometimes involve emotion, it's not about emotion. Actually, it may be devoid of emotion. Your praise, you may not feel anything good when you begin to praise the Lord. And in fact, your praise may be offered in spite of emotion or to defy emotion. I would imagine that Paul and Silas had many emotions that were not pointing to, I should lift my voice and sing to the Lord right now. And maybe you do in your situation. Maybe the last thing on your mind is singing to God. Hold on. The Bible tells us we were created to praise the Lord. Isaiah 43:21. The people I formed for myself, that they may set forth my praise. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise is often an exercise of the will. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know what the Hebrew word for all is? All. There's not ever a time that doesn't fall in all. That means when I'm on the mountaintop, that's all. When I'm kind of right here in the middle, that's all. When I'm in the valley, that's part of all. When I feel like that I have gone under the earth, that's all. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Written by David, who went through a number of tremendous things. Because David had learned something. Praise does not deny a circumstance, but instead it declares who God is and what he's promised in the face of the circumstance. Now, I can adjust to my circumstances and just let them have their way with me.
or I can fill my atmosphere with declarations about God, who He is, what He's done for me, and what He's promised to do, and let my heart and mind be adjusted to that. We are not without help. If you belong to Jesus and you believe truths about God, you are not without help. There is no circumstance great enough to change who God is or what God's word says. None. Romans 8, 35 through 39 says this. Who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering and affliction and tribulation, or calamity and distress, or persecution, or hunger, or destitution, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, amid all these things, in the middle of this mess that was just named, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded beyond doubt that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things impending and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. No amount of tribulation, no amount of trial, no amount of beating from the enemy, no amount of anything can separate you from the love of God. And that is a reason why in every situation I can stand and praise the Lord. All right, I'm going to move on. When I don't choose to praise the Lord in every circumstance, especially the difficult ones, I can be easily convinced by my silence that I am a helpless victim. My focus is on my situation. However, I can begin to sing and praise God, who is my strength, my deliverer, my helper, my rock, my refuge, my healer, my guide, my wisdom, my on and on and on. The list of descriptions of who God is are in Scripture. I begin to acknowledge the one who is greater than any circumstance, and my focus shifts from my problem to the one who alone can help me and has promised to do so. This kind of approach defies logic, and to that I have a comment. Good. Nowhere in Scripture does it say Christianity is logical. It's not. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Logic is things that I can explain and things that I can see. And when I get into that realm, if that's where I want to operate, because I can't help that I do see. God gave me senses and He gave me feelings, and those things are receptors. But the Spirit of God in me, if I am walking in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, my spirit is to dominate my life. And so those things, I don't allow them to control me. Okay. God has helped us with the choice to sing to Him and to praise Him. Here it is in Isaiah 61:3. A part of it says, when it's talking about what Jesus has provided for us in His anointing, He gave to us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The garment is readily available. Just like I must put on a jacket, if you have a jacket hanging in your closet, it's not going to jump off the hanger and slide itself onto your arms, right? That only happens in animated movies. Okay, but in real life, that doesn't happen. So God has provided, Jesus has provided us with a garment of praise. It's something I must put on, but it's readily available to me. But this garment is for the spirit of heaviness. The word spirit there represents fear, emotions, senses, and affections. Heaviness is defined as this: failing, weak, becoming dim like a candle burning out, broken down. So this tells me that what Jesus has given to us, what He's provided for us in His anointing, is that when I am feeling like I'm failing, when I'm feeling weak, when I'm feeling like I'm just about to be snuffed out, when I'm feeling broken down, for that spirit that would try to get on me, Jesus says, put on the garment of praise. Begin to lift up your voice to me. It is the thing I've given you to get that off of you. Okay. All right. There's a phrase I want to share with you called the praise of faith. See, here's the thing. We don't always see what God is doing, and oftentimes our senses tell us, I see nothing. We can be in situations that are so intense, we can't see the hand of God anywhere. It just looks like it's all enemy. Here's Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. Here's what he said. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the product of the olive fails, and fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no cattle in the stalls. That's pretty bleak, right? I mean, nothing is right. Nothing is good. He described desolation. His response, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the victorious God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, my personal bravery, an invincible army. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and will make me to walk, not to stand still in terror, but to walk and make progress upon the high places of trouble, suffering, or responsibility. That's why I praise him. Because God is my strength. God is my invincible army. God is my helper. So I can praise him. Whether everything I see tells me that I am not experiencing strength, I'm not experiencing victory. That's what the praise of faith is when I don't see it, when every receptor is telling me, you are going to lose. You don't have victory. You are defeated. Then I go to the Word of God, and the Word of God says, according to Romans 8, he has made us more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, more than a conqueror. And if I begin to sing that out, Lord, you are my strength, and you are my deliverer, and you have declared over my life that you have made me more than a conqueror. I thank you that regardless of what I see, in every circumstance, every voice of the enemy coming to me to beat me down and to tell me that, in spite of that, in the face of that, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to declare, the Lord is my deliverer. I don't see it. I don't know when you're coming. I don't know how you're coming. But you're true to your word. Here's the problem. I'm off the page now, but it's okay. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. Here's what the enemy's done to us. He has made us afraid to believe in a powerful God. Why? Well, imagine. When everything's going wrong in your life, people are watching your life. And if you go, I'm going to stand on God's word, then the enemy comes and says to you and to me, really? You're about to look like the biggest idiot. Don't you dare. You'll never live this down. People will think you're a kook. You'll lose friends. That's the enemy talking. Tell me, a God that can speak a word, how long ago did God say, let there be light? Anybody know? How many times did God say, let there be light? One time. Is there light today? I don't know how long ago he said it, but he said it one time. And his word is carried. Remember, heaven and earth will pass away. But my word will not pass away. So whatever God says, whatever he says, it is truth and it cannot be beaten. But this is why we walk by faith. Because everything that I see will say to me, no, you're wrong. You're going to be a fool. Paul and Silas sure could have looked like fools. Oh, yeah, you're going to cast a demon out of a girl? I'll show you. I'll beat you to a pulp. And in the midst of that misery, an overwhelming situation, I don't know what they sang, but they declared from Scripture, who God is. and what God has done. And here's what I know as the rest of the story goes on. They were singing loud enough for the other prisoners to hear them. It wasn't some whimpering song. They were singing out. And as they began to sing, remember, they don't know what's going to happen. They don't have this magic coin that if I put this in, God's going to send an earthquake. So let's sing that one. Verse 2. It's not that. They don't have any promise of what God's going to do, but they sing to God in spite of seeing nothing good. There is nothing for them to see to cause hope to rise in them except the living word of God in them. And they began to sing that out. And as they began to sing that out, God sends an earthquake. Sorry. Look, don't be scared. It won't get on you. Maybe it will, but that's okay. I'm sorry. I feel so passionately about this, about how great God is and what God has given to us through praise. And I know that what the enemy wants to do is he wants us to just see it as, yeah, we come in and we sing some songs and then there's preaching. Oh, there is so much more than just singing words and melodies. It's so much deeper than that. There is interaction in the spirit realm, which we cannot see, but is just as real as anything that we know in the physical. So there's another story, and I'm going to try to wrap up. I am going to wrap up. I'm not going to try. I'm going to wrap up. There's another story where, anybody ever heard of Jehoshaphat? Okay. Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah were surrounded by three armies had banded together and were going to come against them, and by all natural estimations, they were going to obliterate them. So the short of the story is Jehoshaphat called all the people to pray. They prayed. A word of God came through a prophet. And so here's what they decided to do. They were going to send, let's just go here. 20, 21 through 22. When he, Jehoshaphat, had consulted with the people, he appointed singers to sing to the Lord and praise him in their holy garments as they went out before the army. Singers in front of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy and loving kindness endure forever." And they began, and when they began to sing in a praise, the Lord set ambushments against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were slaughtered. They killed each other. Judah never had to strike a military blow. God did not say to them, this is important, God did not say to them, when you send these singers out and you sing the song, this is what I'm going to do. It looked foolish. It was not logical. No military strategist in the history of time would ever say, yeah, let's send the singers out first. That'll work. Right? God's not logical. He says, let me show my greatness. So let me find a people that will praise me in the face of an enemy that should slaughter them. So these people go out. Again, they don't know what God's going to do. They don't even know if God's going to do anything. But they go out and they begin to sing, and God begins to act on their behalf, causes the enemies to destroy each other. And all that they had to do the hard work of picking up the loot, which it took them several days to do. Okay, so what does all that mean? That means that God's not a cookie cutter God. You sing this song and you get a jailbreak. You sing this song and you get your enemies destroy each other. It's not like that. The principle here is when I am in the midst of overwhelming circumstances, God wants me to praise him. And when I do, there's evidence in Scripture that God will act in a powerful way on my behalf because I'm giving him glory. I don't know. Look, God can act any number of ways. He's got any number of things that he can do. And so I can't predict what he's going to do, but I think there's evidence that when I choose to praise him in the midst of awful situations, he will act. Short of the end of the story. I can't tell you all that. I'm just going to have to stop right there. But here's what I'm going to say to you. Because there's more to the story and there's great points to be made there, but that's in the mini-series that'll come later. Okay. So here's what I want you to do. Earlier, I asked you to... Hey, band, y'all can come on out. Earlier, I asked you to think about a situation that you might be in. So there's two groups of people in the room as I see it today. There are people in the room that are in a situation that is awful and overwhelming, and you don't see the hand of God anywhere. It just seems like the enemy has just beat on you and piled on one thing after another. He's been merciless to you because that's how he is. But he's just done all that because he wants you to lose hope. He wants you to lose faith. He wants to beat you down. And you might say, yep, that's where I am today. I came to church anyway, but that's where I am. Good. Here's what I want you to do in just a moment. Hey, if you're going to work at the altar, if you want to go ahead and come forward, that would be great. In just a moment, I'm going to ask us all to stand, not yet. But when that time comes, without hesitation, if that's where you are, I want you to just leave your seat. I want you to come to the altar. The Bible tells us Paul and Silas prayed and sang to the Lord. They didn't sing their misery. They didn't sing their woes. They sang songs that glorify God. We're going to begin to sing in a minute. Pray briefly, and then I want you to stand when after you prayed, and I want you to begin to sing along with us and glorify the Lord and just practice in the midst of this situation, glorifying the God who is able to do anything, the God with whom nothing is impossible. The God who is true to his word, the God whose word will last forever, the God who has made a covenant with you and he will not break it, the God who paid for you with the blood of his son and he will not let you go. That same God, I want you to begin to declare his greatness and his goodness over your life in the midst of everything that's going on. Then there's a group of you here that's not where you are. Things are good right now. Great. What I need you to do is I need you to do what was referred to in Ephesians and Colossians. I need you to sing out loud so that those that are down here, that we are encouraging them that, yes, God is great and God is awesome and God is at work in your life in spite of what you may see. And I need you to sing loud because they need to receive that encouragement from you. They need to know that brothers and sisters are standing behind them singing it out because before too long, the tables will turn. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So there's stuff's going to come. It goes in cycles. Things are good, and then, oh boy, here comes the valley. But God is God in the mountain and in the valley, right? And I can praise him on the mountain, and I can praise him in the valley. I especially should praise him in the valley. So will you stand? So as they begin to sing, I want to invite you, if you are one of those folks, no shame, no shame. Because this is about your victory. This is about what God wants to do in your life. I want you to step out from where you are, unashamed, come to the altar here, pray for just a moment, and then stand and begin to sing. Without reservation, will you come?